This morning to Western Hills Baptist Church. I'm going to add my welcome to you and at the same time ask you to come back after this meeting when I'm back in the flyover state that I'm a part of. And I didn't know that term until I went to the West Coast and they said, oh, you're from a flyover state. I didn't know what that meant, but then I realized they were saying that we're not important. So anyway, I can accept that. That's okay. Would you please come back and hear Pastor Moore preach? It'll be a blessing to you. And I got the privilege of being on Brother Moore's ordination council. And I don't even remember how long ago that was now, but he's talking about getting old. I feel it. But I can say this, and this isn't the first time I've said this. I've said this to other people too. I've had the privilege of being on many ordination councils through the 21 years that I've been pastoring. And your pastor was unsurpassed in not only his knowledge of the word, but his articulation of what he believed. It was organized, it was clear, it was concise, and most importantly, it was true and it was right. And it was my privilege to wholeheartedly recommend him to the church that ordained him for his ordination. And I know he hasn't moved an ounce from where he was then. And he's probably stronger there now than you were at that time. But you'll be blessed to hear the Word of God proclaimed from this pastor. And so I encourage you to come back. If you're a member here, would you please come back? Amen. After I'm gone? You know, don't let this sour you so bad that you're like, I'm done. I don't have any confidence in this man for having this little short guy come be here. But I'm just looking forward to being here this week. Thank you for the hospitality that's already been shown. And let's get into God's Word. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you have I call it a hangy-downy thing in your Bible. I don't know that that's the technical term for those. Ribbon, bookmark, whatever you want to call it. Then unless you have another use for that, you might want to put that in Hebrews chapter 12, because Lord willing, we're going to keep showing up here again and again through this revival meeting. But Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning. And I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read out loud in verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Look over in verse 25. Let's look there. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless your word this morning and speak to our hearts in the minutes we have ahead here. Lord, I pray that you would remove distractions, and Lord, help us to really focus in Lord, I pray that even the most disinterested soul this morning might not but hear your word and be compelled by it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. God helping me today, I want to introduce us to the true God. I want to introduce us to the true God. You know, preaching is an interesting thing. I don't know if you've ever given it a lot of thought, but the fact that people would come and assemble together in a place and hear a man get up and talk, it almost seems like a foreign concept today, with so much being done with on screen and in acting, and people are so glued to personal devices and things like that. But really what preaching is it is a man whose responsibility it is, and he should have the calling of God, by the way, upon him, which isn't guaranteed for everybody who's so-called preaching on YouTube and other venues these days, but a man who has the call of God to do so in his life, who gets up and communicates ideas about God to people who are hearing this message go forth, and that's going to shape their expectation of God. Now, when you consider that definition of preaching, how important do you think it is that the man who is giving ideas and shaping expectations about God be not giving his own ideas or his own opinion, but sharing God's word from God himself about who God is? You see, God gets to say who he is. God gets to reveal who he really is. And yet, we have a lot of Christianity today who is developing their own ideas about God. They're developing their own expectations about God. You could go into other buildings, probably across Phoenix and the metro area and surrounding communities today, and you could have people take to platforms and get behind pulpits and communicate ideas today about a God, and I say a God because the God they're talking about is not the God. Because what they're saying about God is not what God has revealed from His Word. And even we sometimes can develop our own ideas about God. And I'm just going to be honest with you today that to worship and believe in and to have hope and expectations of a God of our own imagination is idolatry. Because the God you're imagining does not exist in reality. He only exists in the figments of your imagination. And I'm telling you, when a preacher gets up and says, "Now listen, I want to tell you about God. God loves you, and God doesn't care about your sin. And God just wants to pat you on the back. And God wants you to find that inner champion within you. And God wants you to dig down and be your best self." I'm just telling you, that's not the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, those who knew the God of the Bible said things like this: "In me dwelleth no good thing." Amen. What are we looking for an inner champion for? It isn't in there. Right. We're fallen. We have fallen a long way from God's perfect creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And according to Romans chapter 1, humanity is on a downward spiral that doesn't want anything to do with the true and living God. That doesn't mean that man doesn't want anything to do with religion. So the devil's a master at creating religion that has nothing to do with the true and living God. And it's just another form of idolatry. And there are churches who would say, "Look, we have no statues that we bow down to. We don't kiss any golden hands or anything like that. We're not idolaters." But to worship a God who is not the God revealed in the Bible is idolatry. And sometimes we would rather have the God of our own making, even if it's just in our own imagination, than the true and living God. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 paints a unsavory picture of God. But wait a minute, this is the Word of God. The picture of God that's painted here is not unsavory, it's true. Amen. We're talking about a God who shows up to thunderings and lightnings and earthquake and loud noise. And what is this all about? Well, I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence here, but the author of Hebrews is writing to people that are Hebrews. They're children of Israel. And they had already had a lot of revelation from God. God had revealed Himself in so many ways in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. And so they of all people, had the opportunity to know who the true and living God was. Now, keep in mind, the Old Testament children of Israel often chose to worship gods that were not God because they preferred them over the true and living God. But they certainly had an opportunity to know who the true and living God was. And I want to go back to Exodus chapter 19, if you'll turn there with me. And this certainly wasn't their first introduction to God, but it was a significant revelation of God to the children of Israel. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. And as you're turning there, let me give you just a little bit of backstory. God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, revealed Himself to Abraham. Abraham had believed God and His promises. God had rewarded Abraham's faith to the point where Abraham not only received from God that promised seed, but Isaac and Rebekah had also had a couple boys, and then Jacob had had 12 boys. And so by the end of the book of Genesis, the family of Abraham, that's Jacob and his sons, they had journeyed down into Egypt, and there were about 70 of them. Everybody with me so far? So a family of 70 goes down into Egypt. They're down there around 400 years, and it gets so bad for them now in Egyptian slavery under a king who knew not Joseph that they're crying out to the God of Abraham. But let's be honest, it's a God they haven't had much revelation from in hundreds of years. And now, some scholars believe that this family of 70 in the land of Goshen down in Egypt over several centuries is now numbering in the millions, maybe a couple million people. And they cry out to God, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God hears their cries, remembers His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He raises up a guy in the backside of the desert, a man named Moses, to go after him. Talks to him from a burning bush. If you don't know these stories, you ought to read the Word of God. Don't let somebody tell you God's Word is boring. It isn't. It isn't. I mean, these aren't just Sunday school stories. They're not cunningly devised fables. These are true stories of how God revealed Himself. And so God raised up Moses to go down in there and deliver His people from Egyptian bondage. God brought plagues upon the nation of Egypt until finally Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, get out of here. And so the people spoiled the Egyptians. The Bible says they walked out of Egypt with a high hand. God gave them the victory. And they went walking out of there. And they didn't get too far before they ran into the Red Sea. And they were hemmed in because Pharaoh had a change of heart and sent his armies after God's people to get them back. So now they've got the Pharaoh's army behind them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got mountainous terrain on either side. They've got nowhere to go. And Moses has to say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God parted the Red Seas and they crossed on dry ground. You want to say, Israel, this is your God. This is a God who loves you. This is a God who cares about you. This is a God who is your Savior, your Deliverer. He's bringing you out. So they cross on dry ground. Pharaoh's army said, well, if they can do it, we can do it too. And they headed out to catch them. And God released the waters of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies drowned in the Red Sea. There are scientists that said, we have studied the Red Sea, and there are some areas where the water is only about 6 inches high. And we surmise that some wind pushed this water back, and this is where they were able to go. Somebody said this to a preacher one time, and he said, "That actually, that's even more of a miracle than the biblical miracle." And they said, "Well, how so?" He said, "Well, you're insinuating that Pharaoh's army drowned in 6 inches of water." Boy, God's a good God. He leads them out to Mount Sinai. He calls Moses up on that mountain and he meets with him. And that's where we pick it up in Exodus chapter 19. Listen to what God says to the people of Israel through Moses. The Bible says in verse number 1, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Listen how poetic this is. This is beautiful. He says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." You know what God's doing here? God is proposing to the nation of Israel a unique relationship. God said, "The whole earth's mine, but I want a unique relationship with these people right here." And he proposes. He didn't force them. But he says, "Do you want to do this? Here's how it's going to work. I'll be your God. That means I get to give the commands. And you'll be my people, but you'll be a holy nation. You'll be set apart. You'll be mine. I will manifest my glory and my power through you. What do you think?" So Moses went down. He took the words of God to the people. And the Bible says in verse number 8, "And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." I mean, I got to tell you, I use my imagination when I read the Bible. It's pretty exciting. I mean, God hadn't showed up like this before. I mean, we know way back there in Genesis 3 that God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, but that doesn't appear to have happened for a long, long time. We know that God came down in the form of a man and showed himself in the door of the tent to Abraham for a very brief period, but that wasn't like coming face to face with God himself. I mean, this was about to be an introduction to the true God like no people had ever known. So God said, "Here's what I want you to do, Moses. Tell them, wash their clothes. I'm not going to show up dirty. I'm not going to show up. Look, Moses, I'm a holy God. I want the people to actually use some preparation and be ready to come and meet with me. Now look, I'm not jumping out of the text right here at all. I think there's a great application to say that God's not all about this casual Christianity as much as we'd like to think He is sometimes. That God, the true and living God, is worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of our best. You know, I tell people at the church I pastor, if your best is not somebody else's best, that doesn't mean a thing. Amen. But God deserves our best. Amen. God deserves our best. He deserves our best focus, our best attention. I mean, He deserves for us to look our best. And He said, look, go wash your clothes and get ready. And then He told them, abstain from some things for a while. In other words, do some fasting. Amen. And focus on Me. This is going to be a memorable occasion. I promise you, this is going to be a memorable occasion. So I can just imagine the excitement. And that excitement, I think, is even fostered a little bit more by that poetic language that God used when He said, look, I want you to be Mine. Didn't I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto Myself? You're special to Me. I love you, and we're going to make this official. So wash your clothes, come on the third day, and we're going to meet each other. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Pause right here for just a second. I know this kind of disappointment. I can remember days when Dad said, now look, get all your tackle together, get your poles together. In the morning, when you get up, we're going fishing. I'm like, oh yeah, fishing day is a good day. And then you wake up and it's a little bit darker than you remember through your curtain. And you look outside and you realize, we ain't going fishing today. Man, this is not the weather we were hoping for. Man, I was wanting a nice, sunny, beautiful day. Well, look, the third day comes, and all of a sudden, what is this? What is this weather like? It's thunder, lightnings. Well, it wasn't weather. It wasn't weather. God was going to reveal Himself. And I don't think the experience was going to be what they thought it was going to be. Because they wake up that morning, and there's thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. Now, everybody know what loud is? All right, so go past that. Exceeding loud. Obnoxiously loud. Annoyingly loud. Like, I can't stand this anymore. I can't handle this anymore. What is going on here? So this voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. I love the trumpet as an instrument. Raise your hand if you enjoy hearing a good trumpet solo, or you enjoy the trumpet section, orchestra, something like that. Yeah, beautiful instrument. Now just imagine this. One note right in your ear that doesn't quit. I don't know if I can handle that. But they've got this voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. You can tell that there's some intrepidation here. There's some fear. They're trembling. They're not rushing to the mountain like Moses thought they would. They're staying out at the nether part. You can tell it's like, what's going on here? We don't understand this. And that you can tell they're afraid. Verse number 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Hang on just a second. So it's not just exceeding loud. It keeps getting louder. And every second they're standing at this mountain, this trumpet, this sound of this trumpet is getting louder and louder. There's no reprieve from this. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And what he says is, look, Make sure they don't break through. Now, Moses was already familiar with this. When Moses first met God at the burning bush, you might remember this, God said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Moses was already familiar with the concept of holy ground. And so now God's going to come down on this mountain. Common, sinful man doesn't get to inhabit the same ground that God's going to be on. Yep. So he says, keep them back. And Moses reminds God, God, you had me build a fence. And God said, go do what I told you. It's almost like God knew that these are the kind of people that don't always stay on their side of the fence. And I say that sarcastically because if you know anything about the children of Israel, they didn't like to stay in God's fences. God knew that. So then, in Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses on Mount Sinai his law. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse number 18 with me. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed... Can I translate that for you? They ran away. They removed. They got out of there. They took off and stood afar off. I'll say it a little bit different. They ran away and they put separation between the God who had come down on the mountain and themselves. Watch what happens here, verse number 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now, if you wouldn't mind, look up here for just a second. We're going to talk about this true God here. Moses didn't say, when he was standing out with the people who had ran away from God's presence, put distance between them and stood afar off, Moses didn't say, now look, what you've seen today is not really God. He just wanted to scare you a little bit. That's not what he said at all. What he said was, God wants you to understand something about having a relationship with Him. You know what Paul said to the church at Corinth? He said that these things, like this that's written in Exodus 19 and 20, these things were written as an example, and they're there for our admonition. You know what God was doing in the Old Testament? God was painting pictures of things that would come to pass later on. And God revealed Himself to this people that He proposed to have a relationship with them. God wanted them to understand, if you're going to have a true relationship with Me, you need to know who I truly am. But I want to tell you something about the nation of Israel at this point in their history. This is not a nation who's right with Him. This is not a nation of faith in His Messiah. This is a people that God's proposing a relationship with, but as they're going to demonstrate, they're a very sinful nation. And church, there's something I want all of us to understand this morning. We're a sinful people. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And probably all of us know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And there's people that would say, wait a minute, preacher, isn't God a God of love? Isn't God a God of acceptance? Doesn't God care about me? I mean, isn't God the kind of God who's a God of comfort, the God who will put His arms around me, the God that will see me through my problems and my dilemmas And yet when you read about this introduction to God, you don't see a God who cares about the feelings of the children of Israel. You don't see a God who, when these people go running away, that this God says, wait, come back, come back. I didn't mean it. You know why? Because just as much as God is a God of love, He is a consuming fire. He is holy. And God, as a holy God, cannot have any part with sin. The wages of sin is death. And the word death itself means separation. The reason we call physical death, death, is it's because there's been a long time understanding that it's at that moment that the spirit and the soul are separated from the fleshly body. And that's why that moment is called death. But death is a bigger concept than just physical death. The Bible talks about a second death. And that's an eternal death. Separation from God. But there's more death than that. There's the death that was experienced by Adam and Eve the very day they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit. And when God said, listen, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you know what happened that day? It wasn't like a Snow White situation where they just ate of the fruit and fell over. No, it wasn't like that. But they did die in that the moment they disobeyed God, there was a separation between them and God. So that when God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, He actually had to utter these words. Not because He didn't know, but because He wanted them to understand, where art thou, Adam? You know what He's saying? We're separated. You're supposed to be here. Why aren't you here? Why is there distance? Why are you hiding in the trees? It's because sin causes separation between us and God. And when this sinful people came to meet and stand before the true and living God, they could not abide His holiness. They couldn't abide His presence. They said, look, if we have to do that again, we will die. It will kill us to be in His presence. We can't abide that. And you know what? There's nobody that can meet God on Mount Sinai and abide His holy presence. It's just simply not possible. You can't meet God at Sinai, because what is revealed at Sinai is a consuming fire. What is revealed at Sinai is a holy God that can't have any part whatsoever with sin. And so the people ran and they stood afar off. And Moses comes out to meet them and says, where'd you go? And they said, what do you mean, where did we go, Moses? We can't stand that. We can't abide to be in His presence. But we've got an idea. Listen to what they said. Moses, you speak for us. Moses, you tell us what God says. Can I sum this up for you? Here's what the people said. Moses, the only way this is going to work for us to have a relationship with God is we're going to have a mediator. We can't stand in His presence and He can't be in ours. But if we had somebody that was a go-between who could go and talk to God and then come and talk to us, then that will work. You know what? Moses, for the next 40 years of wilderness wandering, he acted as that go-between. And Moses would hear from God and he would tell it to the people. And the people would come to Moses and say things like this, we have sinned, ask God to forgive us. And Moses would go to God and God would get rid of the fiery serpents, or God would give them water out of a rock, or give them manna from heaven, or He would give them. When they would go to Moses and Moses would go to God, then God would meet the needs of His people. And when God had something to say to His people or gave them some leadership, God would speak to Moses and Moses would do it for the people. And you know what? Relationship worked through a mediator, because it never would have worked for them to stand in the presence of a holy God. Now hear me, this is where it gets good. If I were to stand before God today in my sin, I couldn't abide in His presence. He's holy. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure it would go like this. I would hear one thing from God's mouth, and it would be this: "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And I would be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever and ever in eternal separation from Him. You know why that's true? Because God is holy. Amen. And a sinful person cannot abide in His presence. Do some of you see the problem we've got here? A sinner can't abide in God's presence, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So where does that leave us? Well, there's a pretty good picture back in Exodus 19 and 20 of some people who realized they couldn't stand in God's presence, but maybe if there was a mediator, it would work. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." In my sinfulness, I can't stand in His presence and endure. I've got to have a mediator. I've got to have somebody who can talk to God on my behalf. I've got to have somebody through which God can communicate to me. So if God's going to give me His communication, it's going to have to come through a mediator. And isn't it something? John said, "In the beginning was the communication, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And John said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You realize that when God speaks to man through a mediator, that mediator, Christ Jesus, came to say, "Look, there's a truth about who God is. There's a truth about who you are. And if you're willing to accept those truths, then God has enough grace to reconcile you back together." Amen. Through a mediator. But let me tell you something. Man wasn't going to be able to be in God's presence without another meeting on a mountain. And I've already told you, we can't meet God on Sinai and expect to endure. So there has to be another mountain where we meet God. And that's called Mount Calvary. That's where God came down and Jesus Christ became a man, lived a perfect, sinless life. But when He went to Calvary, He bore the sins of all mankind. And you know what? Not even the Son of God could endure the holiness of His Father. And it pleased God to bruise Him, according to Isaiah 53. There He is, Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, bearing your sin and my sin in His own body on the tree. And about the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness covered the land. And what happened under that darkness, beyond what man could see, was something that we still benefit from today. Because it was out of that darkness that the Son of God cried these words, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus Christ uttered those words to communicate from the darkness that covered what any man could see. Man could hear that God was punishing His Son for all sin of all people of all kind. And Jesus Christ took the judgment for all of our sin on Mount Calvary. He gave up the ghost and He died. They came and they took His body off that cross, and not too far away they put Him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, the stone was rolled from the door And He is not here. He is risen.
Amen.
He came out alive, victorious over death. Listen carefully to me. The fact that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin means that the wrath of God toward our sin was appeased, so that in Christ, no one has to stand before God unholy, unrighteous. And a just God can now see a sinful man clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Which means now I can be in His presence. Now I can live eternally with Him. He'll be my God. I'll be one of His people. And we'll dwell together in a new heaven and a new earth, wherein only dwelleth righteousness forever and ever and ever. All because my sin was paid for by Christ on the cross.
Amen. So
the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, writing to Hebrew believers that are trying to put the pieces together. They're trying to understand, how does this Old Testament stuff that's been drilled into our brains from the time that we were children, how does this fit in with this new faith in Christ? Listen again to what the author of Hebrews tells them. Verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." Look, you can't meet God there. You can't meet God through the commandments. You can't meet God through the law. The commandments weren't given to you to save your soul from separation from God. The commandments were given to show us that we were separated from God. We were offenders. We did need a Savior. But he says in verse number 21, he said, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." You know how much respect the Jews had for Moses? They said, Moses was our mediator with God. I mean, Moses could do no wrong. We love Moses. The author of Hebrews said, let me tell you something about Moses. God did use Moses as your temporary mediator between you and God. But let me just tell you, even Moses was afraid to be in God's presence. Because Moses was just as sinful as anybody else. Verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Here's the key right here, verse 24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Then he gives this admonition, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." What he's referring to goes all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1, that God at sundry times in diverse manners in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets. But He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Amen. Can I tell you something? Washing your clothes won't get you an audience before a holy God. Fasting for 3 days won't get you an audience before a holy God. Setting yourself apart won't get you an audience before a holy God. Look, you can clean yourself up as much as you want to, but that's not going to give you an eternal audience with the holy God. Religion has never saved a soul, never forgiven a sin. No priest has ever absolved someone from their sin. I'm sorry, but Mary can't get you a special counsel with the God of heaven. She's not the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. And if you want to be in His presence for all of eternity, there's only one way you can come to the Father and listen to His words. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what he said. That's what the Bible says. Wait a minute, is God a God of love? Yeah, he loved you so much that Jesus paid the sin debt. He loved you so much that Jesus took the wrath for all of your sinful decisions. So God's not mad anymore? No, hang on. God's still very angry. God still hates sin. God changes not. He's still a consuming fire. Don't try to stand before God on your own merit. Don't try to go your own way. But I'm telling you, if you'll come to God through His mediator, there is love, there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness. He will make you whole. He will make you new. He will give you life and life more abundant. Jesus can satisfy your soul. You can't. Only Jesus can save you. Amen. Only Jesus.
Amen.
I beg you, don't try to stand there one day on your own. Don't do it. You can't abide. Thunders, lightnings. That was a display that God made. The noise of the trumpet. A display that God made. There was a lot of things that were unpalatable to the senses of man to show a higher point, and that was you and I in our sin cannot stand before a holy God. You know why? He's a consuming fire. He was back then, and He's still the same God today.
Amen.
He still hates your sinful choices. He still hates your sinful decision. Aren't you glad He loved us enough that Jesus took the consequences?
Amen.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but only Jesus washes it white as snow.
Amen.
Can I ask you something this morning? Do you know the mediator? Have you come to Him in faith and said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can't be in Your presence. But God, I believe that You said in Your Word that if I accepted Jesus and what He did for me as my salvation, that You would forgive me of my sin and You would reconcile me back to Yourself. And you know what? As a 5-year-old boy, I knew I was a sinner. I'll be honest, I'd never robbed a bank.
Amen.
But as a 5-year-old boy, I'd told a bunch of lies. As a 5-year-old boy, I'd been mad at my sister very often. She deserved some of it. As a 5-year-old boy, look, when the Spirit of God convicts you, sin is sin. And I realized I was a sinner. And I'm so thankful somebody told me the gospel, that Jesus died for my sin, paid my price, rose again to be a living Savior. And one night at 5 years old, I called upon Jesus in simple childlike faith and trusted that what He did was for me and that God was satisfied. You know what God did? Through Jesus Christ, He reconciled a 5-year-old boy back to His holy self once again. And ever since that day, I've had access to His presence.
Amen.
Ever since that day, there have been no fences around the mountain. Can I tell you why? Because there's no fences around Calvary.
Yep.
Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. There's no fence around Calvary this morning. You can come to Jesus, and through Jesus, you can be reconciled to God.